Welcome everyone to our third service today. Temperatures are dropping and springtime's here though, we're getting close. So I wanna welcome you, and I've been doing something different for the last couple weeks, so if you would stand with me, there's a scripture on the screen. We're gonna do this until we memorize it. How's that? And then we'll do something else. I like to do this in the first person, so where it says you, though you have not seen him, I'm going to do, though I have not seen him. Okay? And the him is Jesus. Let's do this aloud together. Though I have not seen him, I love him. And even though I do not see him now, I believe in him. And I am filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for I am receiving the goal of my faith, the salvation of my soul. You may be seated. Today we're going to go treasure hunting. I want you to look at the TV beside me, and it's this idea that there's an incredible treasure beyond human comprehension, beyond human evaluation. This incredible treasure is out there. Everyone gets excited about finding a hidden treasure. If you could find a hidden treasure, you'd go treasure hunting. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, there's a piece of property next to my property where my wife and I have lived for 46 years. There's a piece of property there that I've always wanted to purchase, but the guy wouldn't sell it to me. It was an old abandoned house. The house had fallen down. My dad was actually born inside that house. That's where he was born. Well, one day, out of the blue, after multiple tries over multiple years, the guy calls me on the phone and said, "You still want to buy that old place?" We called it the Raccoon House. You know why we called it the Raccoon House? Because raccoons lived there. And it was a nasty mess. So he said, "You still want to buy that?" I said, "Yeah, I would." I bought it. And then not too long after I bought it, the son of the guy who had lived there for years, the son told me this. His name was Greg, and Greg said, "My dad hid money in a container in that yard." And I thought, yeah. So he said, "I don't know where he hid it, but my dad told us that he buried money in the yard." So over time, I've done some renovation. I tore the raccoon house down. I tore that part of the structure down. And don't you think every time I was moving some piece of dirt there, I wasn't looking like, okay. I was treasure hunting. And then later on, we plowed up a garden in the back side of that property. What do you think I'm doing? Is that rototiller's going through there? I'm going, okay. Still haven't found it. I'm looking. One of these days, maybe I'll find a jar of money or who knows what he buried. But Greg told me that his dad buried money. I guess it's an ongoing treasure hunt. Hollywood movies, National Treasure. You remember that movie? The Indiana Jones series and many others. They're all based on someone seeking after some hidden, mysterious treasure. Webster's Dictionary defines the word treasure like this: wealth, such as money, jewels, precious metals, something of great worth or value, a collection of precious things. Tonight, we are seeking treasure, something of great worth and value, something very precious. And what would people do to find such an incredible treasure? Let me give you a real life example. True story. In the year 1513, Hernando Cortez led an expedition to Mexico. He's searching for treasure. The governor had sent Hernando Cortez with these resources. I want you to imagine how much these resources would be in that day. 11 ships and 700 men, all traveling to Mexico in search for treasure. After unloading the ships in Mexico, all of the men were celebrating because they had safety in that dangerous sea voyage. They're all celebrating and setting up camp while Cortez goes back to the 11 ships and sets all of them on fire. And when they ask him, "What are you doing?" Here's what he said. He said, "I need your total commitment. There is no going back." That's how serious this treasure hunt was. Don't worry, we're not setting your cars on fire in the parking lot tonight while you're in here. So today I offer you a treasure beyond human wealth. I offer you a treasure that is larger than Elon Musk's bank account. How's that? He is known to be the richest man in the world. So I wanted to put a scale on that. Here it is. I looked up, and he is right now, as of now, worth, his net worth, $319 billion. That's with a B. Now, if you're a country boy like me, I can't even comprehend that many zeros. So what I did was I wanted to see what that looked like in reality. $319 billion. If I divided that and gave Elon's money to every person alive in America today, man, woman, child, there's 340 million Americans right now. So if I took that $319 billion and divided it across 340 million American people, each of you, be happy about this imaginary example, each of you would receive a check for $919 apiece. That's how much money it is. And the reason I bring that up today, the treasure we're hunting is bigger than that. It's bigger than $319 billion. Why? It's eternal. It's forever. I offer you a treasure tonight that will never expire. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. I offer you a treasure that is rare and outside of human understanding, but not outside of human reach. Sound exciting? Let's go treasure hunting. Let me begin with a man that revealed this particular treasure to me. His name is Job. I talked about Job 2 weeks ago in a sermon called The Devil's Deal. Now, before you go treasure hunting with an ancient treasure map from an ancient man named Job, we should know something about him to see if he's credible, if his map is reliable, and if he's truthful. God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, gives Job his introduction. And that's where we'll start. Job 1, verse 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. He was, in fact, listen up, he was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of his children. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. Now the heavenly court's assembling. Listen up. One day, the member of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth." This is the Creator of the universe telling the accuser, he's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. God has placed this man, Job, at the top of the list of all the men who live on the earth. Job is rich, and Job's house is indeed filled with treasure. He has material wealth. He has family. He has good health. Let's just say that Job is the Elon Musk of that day regarding wealth. Now, all of that is recorded from the time of Job and his life on the earth, probably, we don't know for sure, around the time of Abraham. So here comes the question. How does Job's story end? And here's why I ask. Did he still have that treasure and standing with God at the end of his life? Did Job's life maintain that physical treasure? And a lot of people have physical treasure, but do they have that standing with God as they finish their race? Was he still a holy man? So let's fast forward many years to the time of the prophet Ezekiel. Was Job still on top of God's list of righteous and holy men on the earth years after he had passed away? Is he still on top of God's holy man list? Let me set up the scripture. This next scripture I'm going to read to you. It's in the time of Ezekiel when God is about to bring judgment upon the land of Judah. And they had crossed the point of no return, and wrath and judgment's coming. The nation's about to fall. And Job's name comes up again. So many years after Job's passed away, his name comes up again. Ezekiel 14, 19. Or suppose, this is God speaking, or suppose I were to pour out my fury by sending an epidemic into the land, and the disease killed people and animals alike. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and here he comes, Job, were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved by their own righteousness. Job's name now stands in the presence of two other names, Job, Noah, and Daniel. Three holy men that we would all do well to listen to. Now, all of that was to establish the credibility of Job and his teachings regarding this treasure of wealth. Now we can go treasure hunting inside the book of Job. He has credibility, has believability. He's a holy man of God. So whatever he says regarding treasure, it has great influence. We're seeking after a specific treasure tonight. I've already mentioned it when I read the original description of Job, but I doubt very seriously anybody caught it. Not yet. So let's go treasure hunting, looking for an eternal treasure bigger than Elon Musk's bank account. Our treasure hunt begins with Job describing something that I found amazing when I got it. Most of us have this idea that the ancient cultures, and let's go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go back to the time of Job. Most people have this idea that they're very primitive, that they didn't have much technology or knowledge or science. It was very primitive. But I think we underestimate those ancient cultures regarding knowledge and what they were able to do. And why do I say that? What I'm about to read to you is Job 28, and it describes how advanced they were in treasure hunting. Advanced. An ancient culture. Job 28, verse 1. People know where to mine silver and how to refine gold. They know where to dig iron from the earth and how to smelt copper from rock. They know how to shine light into the darkness and explore the farthest regions of the earth as they search the dark for ore. They're treasure hunting. They sink a mine shaft into the earth far from where anyone lives. They descend on ropes swinging back and forth. Food is grown on the earth above, but down below, the earth is melted as by fire. Here, the rocks contain precious lapis lazuli, and the dust contains gold. These are treasures no bird of prey can see, no falcon's eye observe, no wild animal has walked upon these treasures, no lion has ever set his paw there. People know how to tear apart flinty rocks and overturn the roots of mountains. They cut tunnels in the rocks and uncover precious stones. They dam up trickling streams and bring to light hidden treasures. This ancient scripture from the book of Job proves that people have been treasure hunting since the beginning of time. This whole story about mining ore, it's all about treasure hunting. I've just read to you 11 verses that describe man's treasure hunting for silver, gold, iron, copper, and lapis lazuli. And I wonder how many of you know what lapis lazuli is. It's even hard to say. Lapis lazuli. It is a sapphire stone that is gold dusted, a sapphire stone with gold dust. Sounds beautiful. But now, in the next verse, Job will reveal the ultimate treasure hunt for all mankind. What he's about to reveal are two treasures. They're going to be revealed by Job, the holy man of God. Now, don't forget who he is. He stands high in God's list of holy men. He's going to reveal two treasures that are greater than anything man can mine on the earth. Are you ready? Verse 12. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? There it is. The treasure hunt. The ultimate prize that awaits those who will seek after them, wisdom and understanding. The ultimate treasure hunt, wisdom and understanding. So let's go deeper into this treasure called wisdom and understanding. Let's dig deeper. Next verse. Where can I find this wisdom? Where can I find this understanding? Where do I start digging? If it's a treasure that's that big, of that much value, where do I start digging? Verse 13. No one knows where to find it, for it's not found among the living. It's not here, says the ocean, nor is it here, says the sea. It cannot be bought with gold, cannot be purchased with silver. It is worth more than all the gold of Ophir, greater than precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Wisdom is more valuable than gold and crystal. It cannot be purchased with jewels mounted in fine gold. Coral and jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. Precious peridot from Ethiopia cannot be exchanged for wisdom. It is worth more than purest gold. It sounds like this treasure called wisdom is bigger than Elon Musk's bank account. So where is it? Where do we start digging? It's not in the oceans. It cannot be purchased with other materials. Even all the gold of Ophir cannot purchase wisdom. Now, the gold of Ophir in the Old Testament is the purest form of gold on planet Earth. And even that can't purchase wisdom. So where do we start digging for this treasure? Where can we find this wisdom? Where can we find this understanding? Let's stop for a moment and let me ask the church a question. Do you know about this treasure of immeasurable worth? Do you know personally? Where is it? What is it? It's not just the word wisdom. It's not just the word. It's not just the word understanding. Under the word is something. Do you know what the something is? What is this great wisdom? What is this great understanding that the holy man of God talks about that's worth more than anything in the world? What is it? Do you know? I wonder if I passed out a paper, what would you write down? Verse 20. But do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all humanity. Even the sharp-eyed birds in the sky cannot discover it. Destruction and death say, we've heard only rumors of where wisdom can be found. By the way, another translation for that destruction and death is Apollyon, or Abaddon. That's that word that's used in the Revelation. Destruction and death, Apollyon. They only have heard rumors about where you can find wisdom and understanding. So where is it? Where can this treasure of wisdom and understanding be found? What is it? What is under this word, wisdom? What's under there that's so precious? What's under the word understanding that's so valuable? What is it? Where is it? Where do we start digging? Do you know? It's a real question. Do you know? I'll give you a hint. I gave you a hint already when I read Job's introduction. Let's keep going. We're digging more. Verse 23. God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. For he looks throughout the whole earth and he sees everything under the heavens. And he decided how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. And he made the laws for the rain and laid out the path for the lightning. And then, listen, he saw wisdom. This is the Lord, the Creator, the Almighty. And then he saw wisdom and evaluated it. And he set it, wisdom, in place, and he examined it thoroughly. So, what is it? God alone understands the way to wisdom. God alone reveals understanding. But how does God make this treasure available to man? Do you know the secret to this treasure hunt? The secret to this immeasurable and eternal treasure is unlocked finally in the verse 28 of chapter 28 of Job. Are you ready? This is when the Hollywood movie would shine the light and they would open the treasure chest and everybody would look into the treasure chest with awe and say, was this worth all of the work we did in the treasure hunt? Are you ready to open the treasure chest tonight? Verse 28. And this is what he, the Lord Almighty, says to, listen, all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is understanding. There you go. The unlocking of the greatest treasure on earth, bigger than Elon Musk's bank account. And I want to ask you a question. After all the hype that I used to get to verse 28, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you disappointed or are you elated? Because I've sensed both in the room. Are you disappointed that the greatest treasure available to mankind is to fear God and flee from evil? That's it? Or are you like, wow, that's incredible? Which one? Fear God, forsake evil. Is it that simple? I told you twice that I've already given you the secret before when I got started. I'd already given it away when I gave you the introduction to Job. Let me show it to you. It goes all the way back to Job 1, verse 8. And I need you to notice the characters involved in the revelation. Job 1, verse 8. And then the Lord asked Satan, so you got the Lord and Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. What makes Job blameless? What makes Job a man of complete integrity that stands high in the eyes of God? What is it? He fears God. He stays away from evil. He has wisdom and he has understanding. And what is it? He fears God and he stays away from evil. Job has treasure. I can find the story of all humanity in this one verse. It is found in three characters in one verse. God, Satan, and Job. And Job represents man. Three characters, God, Satan, and man. I can find the secret that unlocks the greatest treasure of God inside that one verse. He fears God and he stays away from evil. It's the secret. He fears God and he stays away from evil. Three characters that define humanity. Let me give you the first character, God. In that one verse, God is introduced, and Job fears him. Character number two, Satan is introduced, and Job stays away from him. Character number three, Job is introduced, and he must search for this treasure of wisdom and understanding. Job represents mankind. The treasure map of God is revealed by God in verse 28. Let's look at the map again. This time, I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible, a more word-by-word translation, just to make sure you understand the translation. And he says, and to man, he, God, said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. True wisdom. You realize there's a worldly wisdom. There's a lot of people who pretend to have wisdom. True wisdom is to fear God. True understanding, and what is the difference between wisdom and understanding? Understanding is the application of wisdom. It's not just having wisdom, but how do I apply wisdom in this world we live? That's understanding. Fear God, flee from evil. So what should be the measure? What should be our treasure hunt today? Okay, that's a pretty good history lesson. What should be the treasure hunt of our life? Fear God and run to him for wisdom and understanding. Fear God and run to him for wisdom and understanding. It is this fear that gives us the wisdom to walk away from misunderstanding. Misunderstanding is to not really understand or have wisdom. Let me put it like this. This is the best way I found to describe it. when a nation, a people group, or the church loses their fear of God, they will naturally lose their fear of sin. Let me say it again. When a person, anybody, loses their fear of God, you will naturally lose your fear of sin. And if you don't fear God, you're not going to fear sin because you would never feel accountable for the actions that brought sin. There were three characters in that Job chapter 1 scene: God, Satan, and Job. This is the story of all mankind. We will all find ourselves inside this same story: God, Satan, and us. We're in the story. Job just represents man. All the characters from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they eventually have to find their chair where Job once sat. Do they have wisdom and do they have understanding before God? This is when King David, years later, he finds himself inside the same story that you and I find ourselves in tonight. The secret treasure that Job talks about was also revealed to King David. And he just phrases it a little different. It's in Psalms 36, verse 1. Put it on the screen. Here's how King David describes it. Sin whispers to the wicked. Deep within their hearts, there's a... Do you know the spirit realm can put a thought in your mind? A spirit being can put in your heart, in your mind, a thought. It could be the Holy Spirit, it could be the unholy spirit. But these spirit beings have power to influence your thought. So sin whispers deep within their hearts, and they have no fear of God at all to stop the whisper. So sin has accessibility to the human heart because there's no fear of God to hold back the whisper of the Antichrist spirit. So it takes root and produces sin. Satan is the one. He is the one who whispers. He is the sin that whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God, so they lack. Because there is no fear of God at all, they lack wisdom and they lack understanding. And they fall victim to the whisper of the spirit of sin. They fall, listen, to the counterfeit wisdom of this world, which is a deception from the God of this world. There is a worldly wisdom. Listen carefully. There is a godly wisdom. God reveals the godly wisdom to Job, but much of the world operates over here on this side with worldly wisdom, and it is the whisper of Satan that pretends to be wise but leads you only to death. Now, for the big question that is in most people's minds right now: how do we access this wisdom and understanding of God? How? Today, how do we have, access to Job's treasure of wisdom and understanding? How do we find this treasure of immeasurable value today? What would it look like today in this room right now? What would it look like today to fear God and flee from evil? What does it mean? What does it look like in real life to fear God and flee from evil? How do we apply this Old Testament verse of Job to our lives right now? Let me read it one more time to make sure we know what we're looking for. Verse 28. And this is what God says to all humanity: the fear of the Lord is true wisdom, to forsake evil. is real understanding. I'm going to open a treasure chest. Listen carefully. I'm going to open a treasure chest for the church age. I hope you're ready. I hope you have ears to hear what I'm about to say. I'll give you a hint before I read it. Human wisdom, I told you a moment ago, the world has a wisdom, but it's a counterfeit wisdom. Human wisdom is in direct competition with godly wisdom. They are different wisdom because they are different sourced. The world has a wisdom. It is not godly wisdom. And you know what the world wisdom says about this wisdom? It's foolishness. So they're in conflict with each other. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I call this tonight the church age treasure. The message of the cross. What is that? The message of the cross. We tonight are talking about a man who died on a tree 2,000 years ago. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved, no, it is the very power of God. It is our treasure. Do you understand the conflict? The message of the cross, that there was a man named Jesus who died on a tree. He was buried and rose from the dead. It's just foolishness. Well, that's worldly wisdom says, well, that's just foolish. That's 2,000 years ago. But to those who believe, it's my greatest treasure. It's the biggest thing I've ever found in this world. But for those who believe, those who are being saved, it's the very power of God. And verse 19, so as the scriptures say, here's what God does with the conflict of worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the world's philosophers? Where does it leave the world's scholars? Where does this leave the world's great debaters about their wisdom? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. And since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world, listen, church, the world would never know him through human wisdom. You will never find God through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks or the Gentiles who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. So go back up to that statement. It says, and it's foolish to the Greeks or the Gentiles because they're seeking human wisdom. And God's already said, you will never find God through human wisdom. Never will you find him. You're looking in the wrong place. So let's stop with human wisdom just for a moment. And let me ask you a question. I'm going to show you the difference between worldly wisdom, human wisdom, and godly wisdom. I can do it in 3 points. Here we go. The worldly wisdom, human wisdom, asks the same question. Ready? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Where did man come from? Why is man here? And where is man going? So let's take the two perspectives, human wisdom, godly wisdom. This whole story today is about the treasure of wisdom, right? So you've got human wisdom, and what's human wisdom say to the first question? Where'd you come from? Go to any university in America and ask the question, where did man come from? Chance, random processes over billions of years. You came from a primordial ooze that came up, and there was some kind of a tadpole that turned into a frog, that turned into something, that turned into something. And over billions of years, here you are. That's where you came from. That's human wisdom. You will never find God there. But that brings the second question, why are you here? Well, if that's where I came from nothing, then the meaning of my life today must also be nothing. And you wonder why an entire generation of young people are depressed and walking in emptiness. Because they were told they came from nothing and thus their life is nothing. Well, that brings up the third question, then where are you going? If I came from nothing and the purpose and meaning in my life must be nothing, then where am I going? Nowhere. That's human wisdom. And the Bible says God will never be found by human wisdom because you're not looking for him. Okay, let's contrast that to godly wisdom, the wisdom of Job, the ultimate treasure. Let's answer the same three questions. Where'd you come from? You were created in the image and likeness of God. You are an eternal soul. You are a forever being. Wow, that's different. Then why are you here? I am here to give glory to my Creator. I am here to honor him in everything I do in my life. Wow, that's different. And that brings up the third best question. Where am I going? I'm going to see my Father. Everything in my life is different because of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Do you see it? Do you remember those three characters in Job 1, God, Satan, and Job? Everyone is eventually going to find themselves in Job's chair, Job's slot. And they must search for the treasure. You must search for the meaning of life. And you can take human wisdom and try to find the meaning of life, and you'll just come up with, it has no meaning. Or you can take this godly wisdom and find the meaning of life and live a totally different life of joy and expectancy. Because what? I know that what's big is coming. The Apostle Paul found the secret wisdom. I told you Job found it. I told you King David found it. The Apostle Paul found the secret wisdom and understanding. And they always lead, no matter, read the whole Bible and you're going to come to this conclusion. Everyone who finds this wisdom and finds this knowledge and understanding, they all come to the same conclusion. You know what it is? Fear God and flee from evil. Doesn't matter if you're Old Testament, New Testament, same story. Once you find it, once you get this wisdom, you fear God and you flee from evil. It's a constant. But how do we specifically apply that now? Here's the next verse in Paul's letter. Verse 24. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God. Are you ready? This is the key that unlocks it in the church. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. You got to get this point. It's the key. I am and you are born into human wisdom. And the only way we can find this hidden treasure of godly wisdom is that Christ, who is wisdom itself, is joined to me. And when he is joined to me, the wisdom of God is imparted into me because he has come into me. He is wisdom itself. Verse 30 again. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast about wisdom, about you, whatever, boast only about the Lord. Today, I have opened up a treasure box of heaven, the Word of God that reveals wisdom and understanding. It always comes down to the same truth: fear God, flee from evil. Today, I have revealed the Word of God as an eternal treasure, but each of you must choose. It's called faith. I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for me. I can't fear God for you, and you can't fear God for me. I can't flee from evil for you, and you can't flee from evil for me. And there's a verse, I read it to you earlier, that's all, I'm going to tell you, it's sobering, it's convicting, and let me reveal it again. When God is about to bring his judgment upon the nation of Judah, his own chosen people, Judah, this is Jerusalem. This is where David was king. When God's about to bring his judgment and people are interceding, they're interceding, Lord, please stay your hand of judgment. Lord, please stay your hand of judgment. Stay your hand of judgment. And God says to Ezekiel, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were to come to me right now and say, please stop your judgment, I would save those three holy men because they are demonstrations of wisdom and judgment. I will save them and I will kill their children. This is life and death. Do you see how important this wisdom is? God says, when I reach the point of judgment and I search for men who understand the fear of God and fleeing from evil. By the way, why was Judah being destroyed? Because they did not fear God and they would not flee from evil. And he said, enough. Noah, Daniel, Job, they would survive. Everybody else would die. Does that convict you? It does me. It does me. This treasure, which is Christ in me, is wisdom itself. It is the source of infinite wisdom. But you must seek this wisdom. You must turn from worldly wisdom. You must turn from the wisdom of men and turn to the wisdom of God. This is why we preach Christ crucified. It is foolishness to the world. I get it. I do. I understand that when I preach Christ crucified, that the world mocks us and the world looks at us and say, ah, oh, yeah, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. It's foolishness to the world, but it is the treasure of the church. It is our treasure. It is our life. It's not a sideline. It's our life. Let me give you a perfect example. This past week, I was reading some news, and some of you know about what's going on in Syria. There's persecution of the Alawites and the Christians. It's two people groups that are being persecuted by Muslims. It's kind of this war between the Sunnis and the Shia Muslims. But the Christians are living in Syria too. So there's this one guy, I don't remember his name. There's this one guy, he's a Christian, and he's known to be a Christian, and these Muslims get him, and they're beating people with sticks, and they're beating them, and then after they beat them, they shoot them. But they want them to die a torturous death, so they beat them before they shoot them and kill them. So they bring in this group of people, and here's a Christian man, and they give him this deal. They give him a deal. Here's the deal. Convert to Islam, and we won't shoot you. You can live. Convert to Islam and you can live. And he said, then I must die. Why? Because he knew the treasure. He feared God more than those men with guns. And he flees from evil. How can I be saved by joining evil? I must flee from you. I can't be a part of you. I can't join you and save my life. If I join you, I lose my life. You see, they understood the wisdom. Fear God. Flee from evil. You can't join evil and find God. And they shot him. And he died. Foolish preaching. That's what they call it. And by the way, everything about tonight's topic of treasure is life and death. It's heaven and hell. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Listen carefully. This is the heaviest verse tonight. If the good news we preach, and I'm going to hold it as high as I've got an arm. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil. If you're in the room tonight or you're watching this thing online and you say to yourself honestly, I don't get it. I have no idea what you're talking about. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. If you can't get it, if you don't get it, if you don't understand it, not interested in it, and can't wait to see how you can get out that back door and get home. If you don't get it, you are perishing. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. You are in the process of perishing. And if something doesn't change, you will perish. You will be separated forever from God. Because you lack wisdom and you lack understanding. And wisdom and understanding is that you fear God and you flee from evil. And you understand that that's the premise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start again with verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Who's doing that to you? Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded your mind. He's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's my favorite verse, verse 7. This is so amazing. He said, so we now have this light shining in our hearts. What? Christ in me. Christ in me. Say those three words out loud. Christ in me. So we now have this great light shining in us. Christ in me, Christ in me. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Do you understand that's what we look like to God? We're living souls wrapped in fragile clay jars. It doesn't take much to break these jars. They're fragile. But we've got this great light living on the inside of this fragile clay jar, this mortal flesh that one day he's going to turn the fragile clay jar into something permanent. We're like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. There it is. What is the great treasure? Surely you know now. It's Christ in me. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves, not from man, from God. Christ in me. If Christ is in me and he is itself wisdom, then wisdom is now in me. And if wisdom is in me, then understanding is in me because Christ is in me. Here's my closing. This treasure hunt has an ending. Every story of man has an ending. Some will perish for lack of wisdom and understanding, but we keep preaching. Some will perish. We keep preaching. Job's story, if you read the whole book, it was hard. But Job finished well because he had found the greatest treasure on earth, wisdom and understanding. Job feared God and fled from evil. That came out of God's own mouth. This was also the Apostle Paul's story. We got an Old Testament character, we got a New Testament character. This is the Apostle Paul's story, and was it hard? Did you read the book of Acts? Have you read his letters? It was hard, but he finished well. And what was Paul's story? He feared God and he fled from evil. Will this be your story? When the heavenly court assembles, will they say this about you? They found wisdom and they found understanding. They feared God and they fled from evil. Will this be your story? Have you found this treasure of wisdom and understanding through foolish preaching? Do you fear God? I do. I have no problem standing up here tonight and saying, I fear God. Job feared God. Abraham feared God. David feared God. Peter, Paul, they feared God. That fear was based on what? Wisdom and understanding about God. And here's the point. They knew about God, and that made them flee from Satan. They knew about God, and that fear of God made them run away from God? No, it made them run away from Satan to God. Do you see the difference? Today we receive wisdom and understanding only by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're not going to get it from reading books. You can only get this wisdom and understanding by receiving Jesus Christ. He is in itself wisdom and understanding. His wisdom, Jesus' wisdom and his understanding gives us the power to fear God and flee from evil. Apart from Christ, you will rebel against God like the rest of the world, and you will perish and you will lose everything. Thinking that you have gained everything, you will lose everything instead. For without Jesus, no one is righteous. Without Jesus, no one is wise. Without Jesus, no one has understanding. Without Jesus, you will not fear the Lord. And without Jesus, you will not flee from evil. And without Jesus, Satan will take hold of you and you will lose. Here's the last scripture. Romans 3:10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. That's the topic tonight. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away, and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like a stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies, and snake venom drips from their lips. That's God's perspective of man. But everybody goes to heaven, right? No, they don't. That's the Satan's lies. This is how he describes man. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. And the last verse is what? They have no fear of God at all. And then Jesus came. And wisdom and understanding said, I will enter into you, your broken life, and I will give you the ability, I will give you wisdom and understanding, the power to fear God and to flee from evil. I'll ask Chad to come on out. So, remember those three questions I gave you a few minutes ago? From the wisdom of men, where did you come from, why are you here, and where are you going? Let's close with that thought. We're going to reject the wisdom of man. You came from nothing, you are nothing, you're going to nothing. Let's come to godly wisdom tonight. In Christ, you are created in the likeness of image of God. You are a living soul. You are eternal being. God breathed into you the breath of life. You are eternal. You are forever. Spirits do not die. And that brings the question of tonight. Why are you here? And not why are you in the room. Why are you on earth right now in the year 2025? Why are you here? I can tell you what wisdom and understanding reveals. You are here to give glory to the one who gave you life. So are you? Are you? Do you? Do you? Is that a sideline or is that the meaning of your life? And the last question is, where are you going? I hope we're all going to see our Father. And we're all for this invitation time tonight because I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are with God. But would you tonight, just after all of this treasure hunting, would you ask yourself, do I really fear God and do I really flee from evil? Is that me? Is there any sin, unconfessed sin in your life tonight that you haven't dealt with, haven't brought to God? Why? The fear of God would make you run from that. That doesn't mean you won't sin. I never said that. He never said that. But you won't live in sin. You won't remain in sin. Why? Because you fear God and you flee from evil. Because you fear God and you flee from evil. Because you fear God and you flee from evil. So we're going to sing this song together. It's the same song we sang earlier. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Is that you? Can be you. It's all within your reach, this treasure. Let's stand together.